Well, I feel like this is a safe space, so that's why I'm going to share what I'm going to share today. But I wanted to tell a story that will forever be remembered in my family as the day of the Blue Slurpee. Okay, so we grew up in Rapid City, and every year we would take a trip to see my great-grandparents who lived in a small town in Nebraska, actually not far from here, Lyons, Nebraska. Maybe some people are familiar. And my sister and I loved going on this trip every year, because not only did we really love our great-grandparents, but also it was so close to my mom's side of the family that all our aunts and uncles got together and all of our cousins got together. And you know how special it is when you have a cousin that's around your age. Both my sister and I had cousins like that. And Lyons, Nebraska, where my grandparents lived, it's a town of like 800. And so when I got up into like fourth grade, fifth grade, stuff like, my world began to explode as my parents allowed, you know, me and my cousin Steven, he was about my age, we kind of got to go explore the town a little bit on our own. And usually that just meant we walked down the street to the gas station or to the park or something like that. But remember, growing up in Rapid City, there was no like wandering around town as a fourth and fifth grader, right? So this was something that was so special to us. It felt like some of my first big chances at freedom when I was growing up. And one summer, I remember Steven and I decided to go to the gas station because it was our favorite thing to do. There's really nothing more empowering than walking into a gas station with $5 when you're 8 years old and just being able to buy like whatever you wanted. And I remember looking around for a little bit and then deciding on what is now known as the infamous Blue Slurpee. I gulped it. I remember very little, though, about the joy that I felt from that Slurpee. The reason being, from the gas station, we walked across the street to the park, where my two older cousins, Steven's brothers, Andrew and Michael, were already hanging out. And here's essentially how it went. We walked out of the gas station, they saw us across the street, and they yelled for us to come over because they wanted to spin us on the merry-go-round. Right? As all really kind, older siblings and cousins want to. Mistake number one is just probably a lesson you don't need me to tell you, but just never trust a middle school boy for, like, anything. Like, there's never good intentions, right? But the second mistake for me is, something about me is I have such bad motion sickness, I can't even sit on a stationary swing without getting a little bit uneasy. And yet, I wanted to look cool in front of these middle school boys. So that's another lesson. I don't know, take it for free this morning. Don't ever try to impress a middle school boy. There's no point in doing that. Well, they, as you can guess, loaded us on the merry-go-round, and we hit supersonic speeds, right, as they always intended. And as they are laughing maniacally, cut only by Steven's screams, I remember feelings of helplessness, and I remember fear, and I remember another feeling as well. And I'm sure you guys knew where this was going right from the start, but sometimes life can come at you very quickly, right? And so does Blue Slurpee. But I remember this moment very vividly, and I'll probably never forget it, because this was one of those moments in my life where it was one of the first that I was out in the world on my own, and I was experiencing things, and then disaster struck, right? My parents weren't around. My cousins, zero help in this situation. And imagine that that's a place many of us can relate to. You know, different times in your life where you've been out, and you've been growing and experiencing things and learning and maybe even finding some success in a lot of things. And then you're humbled by the world in an instant. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, typically a question that we then ask ourselves is, God, where are you when life is spinning? Where are you when I'm holding on for dear life? And while I don't propose to have all the answers to those questions this morning, they're good questions. What I do want to invite us into is a story in Luke chapter 8 about a storm. And so if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you, get those out. Luke chapter 8, one of the Gospels, one of the stories of Jesus' life in the New Testament. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be, beginning in verse 22. And this is the way that Dr. Luke tells this story. He says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' And so they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap.
But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. A few questions that I wanted to ask before we get too far into this. The first one being, whose idea was it to go across the lake? And that's not a rhetorical question. I hear, but if somebody wants to just say, Jesus, right? It's Jesus' idea that they go across the lake. And it makes me wonder sometimes, I don't know if you had this experience when you were growing up, but there were people that my parents didn't particularly care for me to spend time with growing up. Andrew and Michael were quickly added to that list, right? Because you spend time with these guys and it seems like they never got good ideas. Whenever you're with them, you find yourself in trouble, situations that are not good. I wonder, in reading the Bible sometimes, if the disciples ever look at each other and they're like, Jesus, right? He's kind of gets us in it. If you didn't have friends like that growing up, I hate to say, you probably were that friend for your group of friends growing up. But that's kind of what I feel sometimes when I read these stories. Second question, do you think that Jesus knew this storm was coming? Now, this is kind of an interesting one that I would like to propose that he did. Because anybody who could predict their own death and resurrection certainly has the capabilities of noticing a monster storm that is on the horizon, okay? Most people in this room can tell if the weather is about to shift on us, right? So Jesus' idea, I'd also like to suggest that Jesus knew this storm was coming. Last question, could Jesus have prevented this storm? Again, I would like to say absolutely. As we come to read, he's going to wake up from his nap, wink at this storm, and the sea's going to be glass. Everything's going to be totally fine. He certainly could have preemptively stopped this storm if he had the power to rebuke it once it was already going. And so putting these things together, Jesus' idea, they go on the lake. Jesus knew a storm was coming, and Jesus could have prevented the storm in the first place. So why in the world would a good and gracious God put his disciples in a place where the wind and the waters would rage, and they would wonder if they were even going to make it to the other side of the lake alive? What I don't want to propose to you this morning is that God actively causes evil in this world, because I absolutely do not believe that. But what I do want to propose is a lens through which to look at storms that come into our lives. And that lens is, because God is all-powerful, then maybe when we experience hardship in this life, maybe there is a purpose for it. And we'll start to see that Jesus has a reason for these waves when it comes to the lives of his disciples. And I also think as we go through this story, maybe you'll realize that he might have a purpose for whatever it is that you are experiencing right now that is giving you challenge as well. We talked almost a month ago about the statement, everything happens for a reason. And I said, I just don't believe that that is true. Sometimes things happen in this world that are just a result of a broken and fallen world. But there is still hope in the midst of that if we are willing to surrender our situations and our circumstances to God. But it's also worth noting that some hard things that we experience in this life, they are from God. There are some things that God wants to do in our hearts and in our souls and in our lives that only come about when things get difficult for us and when we feel out of control. In the book of Judges, chapter 3, the nation of Israel has taken the promised land. They had wandered through the wilderness. They found the promised land, and it was already occupied by other nations. And the Lord guides them to go in and conquer it for themselves. But we will come to find that there are some nations that did not get conquered. Now, these are the nations that the Lord left, Judges chapter 3 says. Now, some nations were left behind. Why would God command them to be left? Well, Judges says to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. God had a purpose for these fights that Israel would experience later on in their history. And I think our faith, our walks with God today, they also need a fight from time to time. Faith does not just develop during a sermon or during confirmation or a church camp away from everything else. Faith, I believe, is cultivated and strengthened and is made real for us when we wonder, how in the world are we going to make it to the other side? Jesus wants to do something in the lives of the disciples. He wants them to be the people who are going to carry the torch of the kingdom of God. He wants them to be the people who, after he has gone home, they are going to carry the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, that Jesus is king. And what Jesus knows is that in their current state, these men are not going to be able to do that. And so as you read through the Bible, you'll find these situations that the disciples find themselves in that are designed to strengthen them, to stretch them, to test them, because God knows that their faith needs to be tested. I love the way that Mark Sayers put it. He said, "In the storm, God shreds you of those parts of you that battle him." He says, "Those who avoid God's holy storms fail to feel their pain, but they also fail to grow." And I mean, wouldn't you just love to be able to come to church and read your Bible and then just grow in strength and knowing of who God is and who he is for you? Wouldn't that be nice if that was all our lives really needed, is just to experience his goodness and know darkness and know that we are solid? I know that that's definitely what I would long for. And yet I also know that if we were to go around this room this morning and tell stories about our lives, the stories we would tell would be things like, the things that shook me the most severely have absolutely been the things that have shaped me the most significantly as well. The things that have rocked me to my core, or the things that have also made me take humongous steps of maturity and understanding of who I am in this world. And ultimately, they pulled me closer to God. That's probably what we would say, isn't it? Can I see some nods from people who have lived a little life here this morning, that situations that have tested us in the past, they ultimately grew us? Anybody? Two. Okay, so the rest of us, I don't have anything to say, I guess. God be with you. No, I mean, if I was honest about my life, that's what I would say. You know, there'd be situations where I'm sure in our lives we would say, you know, that health scare, and clinging to Jesus in the midst of that, that's ultimately why we're here this morning. That realization of who God was in the midst of my uncertainty, that's how I grew to really realize him for the first time. You know, moments where I became a new parent and I wondered, how in the world am I going to navigate this? Like, this is so much harder than I thought it would be. And we just sat, we cried, and we prayed, and we made it out the other side. That is moments where I realized who God was and how strong he really is. See, if you're a person of faith, there is power in feeling out of control, because it's in those areas, those times of life, that we actually start reaching out to God, right? Without any testing, we can start to believe that we are enough for ourselves. We are strong enough on our own. You better believe that I was praying on the merry-go-round, right? For strength, for guidance, for some sort of deliverance on the other side of it. Because the things that shake us the most severely, they shape us the most significantly. And what God wants to do is deepen our faith. And in order to do that, he'll often disorient our lives. Look at the way James put it in his letter to the churches. James chapter 1, he says, "Count it all as joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It produces this almost endurance to say, I'm not going to give up just because I've experienced something hard, but I am shaped and I am formed in the midst of the storm in such a way that, God, I am hanging on to you ever so closely. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And I think a way that we could read this is to say that during storms are the reason that we grow in our faith. But I don't know if that's necessarily true either, because I've definitely been through hard things in my life where I don't feel like I grew in closeness to God. It's not just that storms bring about this deepening of faith. I think what deepens our faith and strengthens it is not just surviving things, but it's walking faithfully through them. It's coming to this moment in the midst of our struggle where we say, I don't know if I can do this anymore, so God, I'm going to trust you to carry me. Because if we keep breathing long enough, we will make it through a lot in this life. But to make it through with joy, the difference is how you walk? Are you continuing to walk with God? Or are you allowing yourself to be lost? And if you'd invite me in this morning, something that I want to do is in the next few minutes that we have together, draw from this passage of Scripture a profile of what it looks to walk through storms of life faithfully. Because as I mentioned, if we keep breathing long enough, we are going to walk through some things in this life. But to make it through with hope and joy, that is the invitation of Christ. As John Maxwell, the leadership guru, says, good management of bad experiences leads to growth. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. The storm doesn't change us, but it brings us to the point where we get to make a choice. Verse 24, as the wind is raging and the storm is coming and the waves are crashing against the boat, the disciples went and woke him. Now, the disciples, they make this choice. They say, are we going to get a bucket and start bailing water, or are we going to wake up the Savior of the world? And this is the same question that you and I have to wrestle with each day. When storms hit our lives, what is our first instinct? Is it to grab a bucket and start bailing water, or is it to get on our hands and knees and cry out? To say, Lord, I need you. I don't know if I can do this on my own. My life is spinning, and I need you to ground me in some way. Lord, I need you. I need Dramamine. I need some help right now. There's a confession that I have for you this morning, and it's that personally, I'm pretty good with a bucket. Like, I don't want to brag. But when things come into my life, I can tend to be pretty good about trying to manage it on my own. I say pretty good. That's kind of a weird way to phrase it, but that could be where I like to go first. And I'd like to believe that it's gotten me through some fairly difficult things. I work harder, I try to make a plan, and I kind of grit my teeth and do it. But I also know that there's another thing that I can tend to do when life gets really difficult. I can tend to take a nap as well. You know, I can look at these things and go, I don't know if I'm able to manage this, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to like build a little shelter around my heart and my thoughts and pretend that that problem isn't even there. Those are some of the choices that I can find myself making at times. Those are ways that I can sometimes default into navigating life's storms. And I think a question that I want to ask all of us this morning is, what do you do? You know, what are your default first instincts when things happen and when crisis comes? Is it to try to work harder to make the situation right yourself? Is it to ignore the problem? Or is it your first instinct to go to the Father and lean on His sufficiency? To know your first instinct, I think, is so significant because you and I can either try to control every circumstance and situation around us, or we can cry out. That is the invitation presented. The invitation from this passage, the life of faith as we walk through or get pushed through storms that often hit us in this life, the disciples teach us to reach out. Sure, it feels like Jesus is asleep. He's far from us. He's lost track of what's happening. And yet we can fail to remember he's still on the boat with them. He's still right there, accessible to them. And this is kind of more of a side note, I suppose, but this practice of reaching out in the midst of crisis, don't miss that it extends beyond just prayer and speaking to God. I think that we have this gift of a family of faith around us that we often take for granted. The disciples, they're in this boat together for a reason. I believe that there's the strength that comes from, you know, something hard hitting them and one of them going, oh, what do we do? And the other one going, we should wake Jesus. This one person that sort of directs the one in crisis to the right answer. And that's something that we have the opportunity to do for one another. You know, the Scriptures will tell us as a community of faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. With the comfort, we which ourselves are comforted by God. There's this invitation to walk with others in a way that strengthens us to make these choices. You know, and I can't help but ask, when was the last time that you reached out to somebody else, that you told them or just whispered, hey, I could kind of use some help right now? When is the last time you said, could you check on me in like a week or so? Would you follow up with me in a couple days? Because it feels like this storm that I'm experiencing is kind of sinking my boat a little bit. It feels like this storm is sinking our marriage. It feels like the storm is something that I don't know how to make it through. That's the blessing. And I'll say it again. I say it so regularly. The reason why I harp on you guys about being a part of a small group is for this reason right here. Because with our diversity, chances are we have people in this room right now that have already navigated the storms that we are experiencing. And they would say back to you, almost regardless of what it is that you feel like you are uniquely facing right now, let me tell you, the Lord led me through that a number of years ago. Is there any way that I could help? Friends, when storms blow in, reach out. Don't tap out. Imagine if we became a community of people where our first response was to go to Jesus or go to one another instead of that maybe being our last resort. What might God do amongst us? Okay, side note, sorry. Look at the way the story continues. In verse 24, and they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" It's significant that when Jesus is leading the disciples along this path out into the lake, into the storm, the question that he asks them is, "Where is your faith?" And I want to say it's significant how we read the inflection on that question, because we could read it in an angry tone, you know, where Jesus is saying, "What is wrong with you guys? I've taught you better. I've told you that I'm right here. Everything's going to be fine. You're supposed to be stronger than this. You're supposed to be wiser than this." And yet the more that I've come to know about God and other times that he's asked questions, I can't help but read this in the same tone that it always comes out, and not as a scolding, but as an invitation. Where is your faith? This invitation to respond with trust. An invitation to say back to Jesus, "Oh, our faith is in you." This isn't chewing them out. This is an invitation to affirm who they know Jesus to be. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" Who even is this? This is one of the most important questions any one of us will ever ask ourselves. Who is Jesus to us? It's the same question that I asked each of us on Ash Wednesday. It's the same question that Jesus asked the disciples when they're walking down the road in Matthew chapter 16. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus said back to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And it's after Peter says, "Well, you are the Lord, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the anointed one," that Jesus looks back and says to Peter, "On your faith, I will build my church." Here's the thing. Your life is built on whatever it is that you're putting your faith in. That's the foundation of your life. The beauty and the power and the struggle of the storm is that in the midst of it, the storm often erodes the foundations of our life, and we realize just what it is that we've actually been building on. You know, we didn't realize that we were building on health until all of a sudden it's gone. We didn't realize that we're building on counting on wealth until all of a sudden it's not there in the same way that it was in the past. We didn't realize that family is the most important thing, and absolutely, family is incredible. Money, good. Health is essential for us. But none of that can be the true focus of our faith. Because eventually, those things can and will fall short. That's why it's such an important question for each of us to be able to look at ourselves and answer the question, who do I say that Jesus is? Because all of us are building our lives on top of something. The question is that something that can sustain us when storms inevitably come? There's opportunity in the midst of the storms, I guess is what I'm trying to say this morning. The reason that God often disorients our life is to deepen it, because storms start to put in perspective where our hope really lies. And then we get the chance to redirect our gaze back onto him, the only one who's really worthy of our hope and our dreams and our lives. And you know what storms also do? They also remind me that my faith is not an outcome. They remind me that my faith is something more than simply an outcome. My faith is not, God, I have faith that you will. My faith is, God, I have faith that you already are. It's not, God, I know that you're going to do this and you're going to do it the way that I really would like you to. It's, God, I believe that you are holy. I believe that you are just. I believe that you are merciful. I believe that you are wise. And I'll definitely tell you my perspective on what it is that you're doing and how I kind of wish you would do things. But ultimately, I will come to a place where I will say to you, thy will be done. You are sovereign, and I trust you. And the question that we get to wrestle with this morning is, God, through the disorientation that comes into our lives, how are you trying to deepen my faith in the midst of those moments? And what will we do in response? Will we reach out to him? Will we reaffirm, God, my faith is ultimately in you, not in an outcome, but it is in you and just who you are. I trust that you are sovereign over all. In the midst of my struggles, I remember that you are in my boat. And so ultimately, it is well. As we close our time this morning together, I want to invite Renee, she's going to play a little music for us, but then I also want to invite, if you got one of these cards this morning, it should have been in your bulletins if you got one of those. There's also extras out in the lobby that I'd invite you to take home if you didn't get one here. But you'll notice on it, there's a couple bullet points, I guess. It says my storm, another says my reach, and then the final one says my conviction. And what I wanted to do to kind of wrap up our time here this morning is I want to invite you to, we're going to play a little music and kind of have a bit of reflection. And I want you to think about these cards. And maybe you write a little bit on it, maybe you just sort of think through it in your head, but I want to invite you in the safety of this space to really ask God, you know, what is my storm that I am walking through right now? What is it in my life that's causing me stress, that's causing me fear, that feels like it's controlling every step that I take right now? And maybe you write that down. And then past that, there's a space for my reach, which is essentially our prayer back to God, and it's this invitation in the midst of it of, God, what are you stirring up? What is it that you are doing? How can I come to peace with what it is that is happening? And then finally, you know, my conviction. That's your opportunity to look back at God and say, ultimately, in the midst of my confusion, ultimately, in the midst of my disorientation, God, I believe that you are good. I believe that you are just. I believe that you are sovereign. And so thy will be done. We're just going to play a little bit of music and take a few moments here. And I invite you to be praying through these cards or writing on them if you have one as well. And then I'm going to come back together and we'll close. But let us just take a few minutes.